Good evening. It's always such a privilege to preach from this pulpit. Very thankful to Pastor Tim and the elders for this opportunity. And such a wonderful song, wonderful songs that we sang. And really, as we consider the importance of church planting this evening, church planting to the glory of God, one of the greatest motivations for church planting is because Christ's glory is not yet known in many parts of our community, in many parts of this city, this continent, and the world. Why don't we turn to the Lord in a word of prayer? Father God, we thank you so much for the immense privilege it is to gather as your people, to spend time looking at your truth. We know that your word is true and it's an accurate representation and reflection of your character. You are the God of truth. And Lord, your word is very clear as to what your plan of redemption looks like in our day and age. You are working through your church. You are furthering the gospel. Your glory is being taken out to all the furthest parts of the earth as your church faithfully proclaims the gospel. You are represented in and through your church. Your church is a light to the community, salt to the earth. And we thank you so much for this time that we can spend singing to you, praying to you, and time in your truth. And we pray that you would, by your Spirit, take your word and apply it to our hearts and our minds, that we would leave here this afternoon transformed. We would leave here with a greater view of you, a greater desire for your glory to be made known, and that we would serve and give of ourselves toward your mission, church planting, the salvation of the lost, the building up of the saints, and the exaltation of Christ. And it is in his precious name that we pray these things. Amen. The current population of the world is 7.8 billion people. 7.8 billion people. How many of them would profess to be Christian? Roughly 40% of 7.8 billion people fall under the branch of Christianity, which all is lumped together that mentions the name of Jesus. Together, you'll find Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses. Over 50% of the population of the world has never even heard the name Jesus. They've never heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It has been proven over the last 2,000 years that the most effective way for reaching the unreached is through church planting. It begs the question then, why is there such a lack of church planting efforts in our day? I realize that this church has always had a strong emphasis on church planting. I think it planted its first church before it even had its own building. Unfortunately, this is generally not the case, even amongst Bible-believing churches, healthy Bible-believing churches. Nevertheless, I do want to encourage you all the more to excel all the more in your church planting efforts. I want to remind you of Christ's burden for his church, for building his church. So why then? Why are there so many Bible-believing churches that are not planting other churches? Why is this not characteristic amongst all Bible-believing churches? Well, sometimes they're simply oblivious to the need. As church members, we can become so distracted by the day-to-day administration and pressures and responsibilities within the existing ministries of the church that we grow blind to the need around us. 4 billion people have not heard the name of Jesus. Or you move into a community wanting to plant a church, and you have the local pastor come up to you. What are you doing here? Why are you planting a church in this community? So you say to the pastor, well, this community has 500,000 people. How many people do you have in your church? About 150. So you say to him, well, what's the ratio, 150 to 500,000? And what if you were to pack your worship center 3 times on a Sunday? How many people would that accommodate? Well, about 600. What is 600 to 500,000 people? You can do a church plant analysis. Call all the churches within a given community, fill them 3 times on a Sunday, and then compare that number to the total population of that community. And you will see that the need for church planting is great. It's a different story if 50% of that community could fit within the existing churches that existed in that community. Then perhaps you would say, okay, that community has been churched. Go and plant a church in another community. But if the churches within a given community have only reached 5%, 10%, or perhaps even 30% of a certain community, well, then there's a desperate need to plant more churches. Do you know that in Alabama, there is literally a church on every corner? There are 10 Baptist churches within a 3-kilometer radius. 10. We are not opening our eyes to the needs around us. But then why? Why is there such a lack of church planting in our day and age? Sometimes there simply isn't a burden for the lost. Is church planting optional? Absolutely not. But sadly, many churches seem unaware of Christ's passion for building his church. They simply exist for themselves, focusing on their immediate needs, their immediate desires, trying to make budget, and addressing some other so-called pressing needs. May this mindset never characterize this church. Church planting should be in the DNA of every Bible-believing church. The church's philosophy of ministry should focus on planting and strengthening other churches, both locally as well as internationally. The Apostle Paul, despite the various trials that he faced, the persecution, the beatings, the difficulties, his first and greatest concern, which he expressed to the church in Corinth, was for all the churches. His greatest concern was for the churches. Because Paul loved the church, just as Christ loves his church. And Christ will build his church. But then why? Why is there such a lack of church planting efforts in our day and age? Sometimes it's because we do not know how to plant churches. Do you know that 90% of church plants fail? Assemblies of God have some of the highest ratios of church planting efforts. And most of them fail. We only see the ones that succeed. But why? Why do they fail? Well, for a number of reasons. The people whom we send out are not adequately equipped. They're not adequately gifted. They don't know how to plant churches. You get a guy in a church who has a desire for ministry, he has a burden for the lost, he wants to plant a church, praise the Lord. But instead of sending him out to get further theological training, to get equipped in the area of church planting, we give him $500 and we send him off. He's doomed. He's destined to fail. Let's consider the church of Antioch. As you know, it was the first official church planting effort in the New Testament. All others were non-official. Antioch was started by unofficial missionaries. You remember in the first century, as a result of the persecution that took place in Acts 8, the church was spread. It spread. And as it spread, as it went forth, it literally gossiped the gospel wherever they went. Some preached the gospel amongst the Gentiles, which eventually resulted in the church of Antioch being established, which was primarily a Gentile church. Antioch was planted by unofficial missionaries, but it was the first church to send out official missionaries. And do you remember who they sent out? Paul and Barnabas. The Apostle Paul. They sent out the cream of the crop, the best of the best. Our churches today often send out people who are not adequately equipped for church planting. In most seminaries today, they don't even teach you about church planting. There isn't a class on church planting, which means that most seminaries are not training church planters. Most missionaries on the field end up coming home because they are not trained in the area of church planting. Why? Why is there such a lack of church planting efforts in our day? Sometimes it's because we're not prepared to make the sacrifices necessary in order to get the job done. Church planting calls for sacrifice, not only from the people going out, but from the church as a whole. It is churches that plant churches, not just the church planter, not just a group of people sent out from a particular church. The whole church is involved in church planting, and it requires sacrifices. The whole church will be called to make the necessary sacrifices in order to see other churches established. But what we find is that a church will spend 3 million rand building a beautiful ministry hall that'll accommodate their 20 youth. But they won't spend 300,000 on planting a church within a particular area. Families will spend 500,000 rand on a car that'll accommodate their family of four. But they won't give 5,000 rand towards a church plant, where there are 500,000 souls at stake. Planting is going to cost you. It's going to cost you people, your best people. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you time, many meetings, mentoring the church planter, oversight, encouragement, care, support, prayers, providing key families to make up the core in order to see the church established, providing resources, equipment, furniture, instruments, Bibles, hymnals. Church planting is costly. So I ask you again, why is there such a lack of church planting efforts in our day? Because we are oblivious to the need. We're not burdened for the lost. We don't know how to plant, or perhaps the men that we send out are not trained to plant, or we're not prepared to make the sacrifices necessary in order to see churches planted. But let's compare this attitude with Christ's attitude. So open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9 from verse 35, Matthew records that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus went out faithfully proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of salvation. Seeing the crowds, Jesus had compassion for them, a love for them, mercy towards them, recognizing their need. They were harassed and helpless. The lost are harassed and helpless. They are like sheep without a shepherd. When you look at the communities around you, are you like Jonah, who regards them as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity? Or are you like Christ, having compassion for the lost, seeing them for who they truly are, as harassed and helpless, as sheep without a shepherd? Jesus recognized their lost condition, and thus he proclaimed the gospel. Likewise, we too need to gossip the gospel within the communities that God has placed us in. Whilst you're in Matthew, turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 18. Matthew records, now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You know, this is the first time in the New Testament where the word church is mentioned. Here in verse 18. And what we see is that the church belongs to Christ. The church belongs to Jesus. He says, "I will build my church." He doesn't say, "I will build the pastor's church or the elder's church or the founding member's church." He says, "I will build my church." It belongs to Jesus. Christ bought the church with his own blood, and thus he possesses the exclusive paid in full ownership of his church. Christ is the chief shepherd, and the chief shepherd owns the flock which he leads. The church belongs to Jesus. And we see that Jesus is the one who builds his church. He says, "I will build my church." Not marketing campaigns, not surveys and questionnaires, not business growth strategies. Christ himself builds his church. He is personally involved. We have not been left alone. Christ is both with us and in us. Matthew 28, what did he say? "I am with you till the end of the age, always." What do we read in Revelation? Christ amongst his lampstands. He is with his church, intimately involved in his church, and he will build his church. Jesus builds his church through his Spirit, who regenerates communities through the faithful proclamation of the gospel. He builds his church through the ministry of the word, which equips and matures the saints to do the work of the ministry. Jesus is building his church, and no one, no government, no institution, no person, no evil spirit, not even Satan himself, can thwart his plans. Christ will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And God has been building his church throughout her history. And he'll continue to build it throughout her future until he returns. The church belongs to Jesus. He himself builds his church. And what we see here is that the church is founded upon Peter's confession. verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The ecclesia, the assembled one, the gathering of the saints. We gather around this one core truth. We are united around this doctrine that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is the long-awaited Messiah who entered this world 2,000 years ago, bringing redemption for his people. He is the eternal Son of God who was and is to come. He took on flesh, took on humanity, a human nature, and he walked on this earth fully man and fully God, truly man and truly God. Jesus is truly God. All things were created through him and for him, and in him all things hold together. Yes, he entered this world. He was born by the Virgin Mary. But whilst he was developing within her womb, being sustained by the nutrients within Mary's womb, he was upholding the universe by the word of his power. He is God. Not only is Jesus truly God, but he is also truly man. And in great humility, he grew up in the pains of living in this fallen world, though he himself never sinned. He lived a sinless life, a life that both you and I have failed to live. Jesus lived perfectly. He fulfilled all righteousness. He obeyed God's law perfectly. He was tempted, but yet never sinned. And he demonstrated God's love in dying on the cross to pay sin's penalty in full. He absorbed the wrath of God in the place of sinners. The Father made him sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave, and he is alive today, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for his own. He accomplished our righteousness. He accomplished our forgiveness. The Father accepted his atonement. Thus, all who repent of their sin and trust in him will be forgiven, will be saved, and will be added to his church. This is the church's confession. This is the foundation of our unity. Jesus is the object of our affection and worship. Christ we proclaim. Christ we worship. Christ we serve. Christ we love. Christ we emulate. And Christ alone is our head. He is the head of his church, and he is building his church. Jesus Christ is the rock of redemption upon which the church is built. So why then? Why should we be involved in church planting? What is the purpose of church planting? Why do churches even exist? What is the church's mission? What are we to be doing? What are we to be all about? Well, for the remainder of our time, I want to give you three reasons why we plant churches, or really three marks of a healthy church. Throughout the church's history, there's always been a desire to understand what the church is all about. What is the purpose of the church? How do you define the church? Well, in 381, in the Council of Constantinople, pastors gathered with one another, and they all affirmed, we believe one holy, universal, and apostolic church. One holy, universal, and apostolic church. There is only one true church, and that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she is characterized by, marked by holiness. The church is set apart from the world, distinct from the world. And the church is universal. We are the same everywhere. A church here in South Africa and a church in Russia, although they might look slightly different or sound slightly different, they are the same. The most important elements of the church are identical. Universal church. And the church is apostolic. Not in succession, but in teaching. She upholds, she defends, she teaches the apostolic teaching which we have canonized right here in Genesis through Revelation. So this evening, I want to give you really three marks of a healthy church, or three reasons why we plant churches. The first reason we plant churches is to evangelize the lost. The first reason we plant churches is to evangelize the lost. Turn over to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. These were Jesus' final words before he ascended into heaven, where he would take his seat at the right hand of the Father, possessing the name that is above every name, given the name that is above every ruler, every authority, all powers, all dominion. And this is what he said in verse 18. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the mission of the church. This is the Great Commission. The main ministry of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ by going, by baptizing, and by teaching all that he has commanded. We are to go into the world, to every nation, proclaiming the good news of salvation, that the lost might be saved. We are to baptize new believers in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are to then ground them and teach them the truth. Teach them how they can walk in obedience, how they can walk in love, how they can walk in the truth. And all of this takes place in and through the local church. It's not the church's mission to provide shelter and food for the poor. It's not the church's mission to entertain a group of unbelievers. The mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Those who love Jesus, those who confess him as both Lord and Savior, those who confess and believe that he indeed is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Turn to Acts chapter 1, Acts 1 verse 8. Acts 1 verse 8, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And what we see is that as his disciples went out, walking in his Spirit, gossiping the gospel wherever they went, the church experienced an explosive beginning. And what we see in Acts 2 verse 41, we see that 3,000 souls were added. 3,000 people were saved. I really hope that Livingstone Bible Church, once we open up our doors and constitute and open up to the public, that the Lord would see fit to save 3,000 souls within four ways. And that he'd continue to add them day by day, year after year, throughout her existence. And that's exactly what the Lord did. He continued to add. Look at verse 47 in Acts 2. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Greek word translated church literally means a congregation that has been called out, the called out ones. And the New Testament pictures the church as those that have been called out, delivered from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved Son. Consider the church in Thessalonica. When God saved them, they turned from serving idols to the true and living God. The church has been called out into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Christ has called his redeemed out of darkness into his marvelous light. Not only is it the church's mission then to evangelize non-Christians and to ground them in the truth. Well, it is. It's his mission to evangelize the lost and then, secondly, to ground them in the truth, that they would love and obey Christ, that they would understand all that he has commanded within his word. God created us to know him, to proclaim him, to serve him. But how? How can we know him and serve him and proclaim him if we don't know his truth, if we don't know his word, if we don't have another mature believer discipling us, studying God's word together with us, if we don't have elders that faithfully teach God's word to us, that we would be well-grounded and equipped and matured in God's word? We need to plant churches so that the truth of God's word can be faithfully proclaimed, so that the saints can be made complete and equipped for every good work. And this is the second reason why we plant churches. Not only to evangelize the lost, but we plant churches to equip the saints. To equip the saints. We make disciples by going, baptizing, and by teaching. Teaching them all that Christ has commanded. Turn to Ephesians 4, verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7. Paul says in verse 7, Ephesians 4, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, what were the gifts that Christ gave? What were the gifts that Christ gave his church? Take a look at verse 11, Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Why did he give apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to his church? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We know that the foundation of the church has already been laid. The canon of Scripture has been closed. He gave the apostles and the prophets for a season, for the foundation of the church, which we read about in Ephesians 2, verse 20. Christ himself being the cornerstone in whom we are fitted. But now that the foundation has been laid and the canon of Scripture has been closed, the walls are being built. And they are being built as God is saving the lost and adding them to his body. And they are being matured, growing in holiness, growing in Christ-likeness, as the pastors and shepherds are faithfully teaching God's word. We know from 1 Peter 2 verse 4 that we are described as God's chosen and precious living stones who are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It says in verse 11, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He gave church planters. He gave elders to the church, who through their faithful proclamation of the Scriptures, their faithful exposition of the Scriptures, the saints are matured. They are equipped for the work of the ministry. God gave these evangelists and pastors so that the redeemed would be well grounded in the truth. They would know God's truth, that they would be trained in the truth, equipped in the truth, matured by the truth, and so that the body as a whole would be built up in unity, built up in love. We know that Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. God, the Spirit, takes His word and implants it in our hearts and transforms us into the image of Christ. It's not only the ministry of the Spirit to regenerate, but it is ministry to sanctify by the truth, to mature us in Christ's likeness. Why plant churches? So that the unchurched sheep might be further grounded in the truth, united in the faith, united in the knowledge of the Son of God, matured and further transformed into Christ's likeness. So that verse 14, they would no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. So that the rest of the body might grow in spiritual maturity. The church will be triumphant because what Christ has planned, He will complete. That which He began, He will bring to fruition. He is both the author and the perfecter of our faith and His church. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 25. Christ loved the church, middle of verse 25. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. God is sanctifying His church through the ministry of His word, as the faithful shepherds faithfully teach us God's word, as we are discipled in God's truth. Paul said to the church in Colossae, Colossians 1 verse 28, Him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is the mission of the church. We preach Christ, teaching believers God's truth, that they would be well grounded and that they would be matured in Christ's likeness. And of course, the church is matured through the ministry of the word as shepherds labor, study, and teach. As the gifted living stones exercise their spiritual gifts sacrificially in God's strength, for the good of the body, for the edification of the body, for the encouragement of the saints, and for the replication of the body through church planting. The church is matured as each member faithfully exercises the one another's in the New Testament. There are many one another's. I know that Tim took us through several of them. Loving one another, living in harmony with one another, welcoming one another, admonishing one another, caring for one another, serving one another, bearing one another's burdens, being patient with one another, being kind to one another, forgiving one another, singing praises with and to one another, regarding one another as more important than ourselves, speaking the truth in love to one another, encouraging one another, seeking one another's good, stirring one another on towards love and good works, confessing your sins to one another, praying for one another, being hospitable to one another, and being humble toward one another. As the church faithfully practices these one another commands, the body is encouraged and built up in the faith, matured. The love of Christ is manifest to a watching world as we love one another. Why plant churches? To evangelize the lost, to equip the saints, and third and finally, and most importantly, to exalt Christ. To exalt Christ. The church exists for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Turn back to Ephesians 3, verse 10. Ephesians 3, verse 10, where Paul explains that the church displays the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Ephesians 3, verse 10 says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. As the church proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ to a watching world, to a world that is lost, helpless, and harassed, sheep without a shepherd, as sinners from every ethnic background, every people group are rescued from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, ushered into the kingdom of God, what we see is that the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places are looking down upon this, and they see the manifold wisdom of God. As believers love each other and serve one another and sacrifice for one another, as they exercise the one another commands in Scripture, as they speak the truth of God's word to one another in love, as the church gathers on a Sunday for corporate worship, the rulers and authorities, even in the heavenlies, look down and they see the manifold wisdom of God. God is glorified. What is the purpose of our salvation? Well, you'll remember during our time in Ephesians, look at Ephesians 1 verse 6, to the praise of His glory. What is the purpose of our salvation? Look at Ephesians 1 verse 12. To the praise of His glory. What is the purpose of our salvation? Ephesians 1 verse 14. To the praise of His glory. Why did God make us alive together with Christ? Why did He resurrect us from the grave spiritually and make us alive together with Him? Ephesians 2 verse 7. To show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's all about God's glory. Why did He establish His church, build His church? Ephesians 3 verse 10, to demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God, not only to the watching world around us, but even to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God is glorified in and through His church. Christ is building His church. And thus, as the apostle boldly proclaims in Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The church exists for the glory of Christ. As members are built up in the faith, as the word is faithfully proclaimed, as the ordinances are observed regularly, as we have proactively fostered fellowship with one another, and as we boldly proclaim the good news of salvation in a very lost world, God's glory is on display. Christ is being exalted. Christ's glory is being taken out to areas where it is not yet known. God is zealous for His glory, and therefore His plan will not fail. Christ will build His church. His glory is at stake. And the church has been redeemed so that Christ would be exalted as believers serve one another and proclaim His excellencies. And the Father has given Christ the name that is above every name. Hebrews 7 verse 26 says that Christ is exalted above the heavens. And for all eternity, we the redeemed will praise him. So why plant churches? Why strengthen weak churches? Well, for the evangelism of the lost, the evangelization of the lost, for the edification of the saints, and for the exaltation of Christ. Before the New Testament ended, churches were planted and had spread across the entire Roman Empire. They included churches in Antioch, Berea, Caesarea, Colossae, Corinth, Crete, Cyprus, Derbe, Ephesus, Galatia, Iconium, Joppa, Laodicea, Lystra, Pergamum, Philadelphia, Philippi, Sardis, Smyrna, Thessalonica, and Thyatira. Churches were planted everywhere from Jerusalem through to Rome. And Christ is building his church this very hour everywhere in the world, just as he superintends and promised he would do 2,000 years ago. My question today is, do you have the burden? Are you burdened to see more solid Bible-teaching churches established? Do you have a burden to see Antioch replicated in community after community after community? Do you see the lost and have compassion for them and see them for who they truly are, as helpless and harassed, as sheep without a shepherd? Do you see the great need for believers to be well grounded in the truth, matured by God's truth, faithfully proclaimed? Do you have a burden to see the name of Jesus lifted up high, to see tongues confessing him as Lord and Savior, to see knees bowed before him, worshiping Jesus, our Lord and Savior? Is that your burden? If not, I'd encourage you to repent and submit to Christ's mission. Give yourself to the Four Ways church plant. Give yourself to the Zandspruit church plant. Give yourself to the Western Area revitalization. Give yourself, every member, whether it be going or praying or giving, give yourself sacrificially to Christ's mission. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your mercy and your grace in saving us and placing us in your church, which you bought, which you died for. Thank you for your love for your church and for the immense privilege it is to be your slaves, equipped by your truth, empowered by your spirit, and sent out by you to participate in all that you are doing as you build your church within this community and beyond. May we be faithful to serve in your strength, to give ourselves sacrificially toward this incredible joy and responsibility, this privilege that we have within this period of redemptive history. Please, we commit our church plants to you. We praise you for Livingstone Bible Church, soon to be launched in the Four Ways community. Please, Lord, may we see that church established to your praise and glory, that the lost within the Four Ways community would be saved, that believers would be well grounded in the truth, not tossed to and fro by every wave, by every wind of doctrine, but well grounded in the truth, sanctified by the truth, to see Christ glorified there. We pray the same, Lord, for Zandspruit and Western Area and many other areas to come, even amongst the unreached. Please, Lord, build your church, and may we be faithful to give ourselves toward that mission. We pray all this in your name. with great joy and gratitude. Amen.